Good morning. It's good to see each one here this morning. We are grateful for your presence. I'm going to be working with things today, and hopefully they work out okay. Decided a few weeks ago, of course I've not really preached much in the last couple of weeks, but that I was ready to, or that it was about time to start getting back to putting some PowerPoints together to go along with the lessons. But I'm trying a different software that allows me to do some things that I couldn't do just using the regular PowerPoint. So for those of you who are listening and are not here, everything that is up on the screen is actually in the handout that you received. But we're going to try some things a little bit differently this morning, and you'll have to tell me whether or not they worked the way I wanted them to work or not. We are in the midst of our study through the seven ones, as Denny just read for us in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. We have talked about the idea of one body and what it means for there to be one body, one church over which Jesus is the head. We talked about one Spirit and the work and the role of the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit and the things that he has done and continues to do. We talked last time about the one hope, the hope that we have in Christ, the only hope for the world. And now today we come to the fourth of these seven ones, and that is one Lord. You know, one of the things that I find fascinating in this list of seven ones is that this is one of several places in Scripture where you have all three members of the Godhead being specifically discussed in the midst of these seven ones. We've already talked about one Spirit. We today are going to look at the idea of the one Lord, the one Lord who is above all. And then the last of the seven is the one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so you have all three members of what we generally call the Godhead that are being discussed in these three verses. But this morning, we are going to spend our time considering the idea of the fact that there is one Lord. Now, as we begin, as we've been doing with each of these lessons, let's define what we mean by this idea of one Lord. The word one is the same word that's been used for each of these throughout and will continue to be used. It is the word hes, and it simply means the primary numeral, one. It means there is only one, from this standpoint. Not many, not one of many, but rather he literally means one. There is one Lord. The word here in the original language is the word kyrios. And it is a word which means sovereign, possessor, ruler, or master. In the New Testament, it is generally used in reference to Jesus. In the Old Testament equivalent that is oftentimes translated Lord is generally used in reference to the entire Godhead or to God as a whole. But in the New Testament, the term shifts to being utilized mainly in the direction of Jesus. So when we talk about Lord, and oftentimes we make this a part of the title that we utilize when it comes to Jesus, right? He's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or he is our Lord Jesus. And we utilize that almost as part of the title or as part of the name of who he is. But do we really understand what we're saying when we say that? It is an absolutely appropriate sentiment to relate, and it should be something that we are willing to profess and willing to admit. But what is it, that it means? You see, when I state that Jesus is Lord, I am stating that he is my sovereign, my ruler, my master. He is the one whom I serve. And so when we talk about this idea of there being one Lord, it means there truly is no other. So as you consider this idea of there being one Lord, let's look at it from the standpoint of the book of Ephesians, because we've tried to utilize this particular aspect of it in each of our lessons. Now, as we talked about with one hope wasn't necessarily used quite as many times in Ephesians, but many of these others are used regularly. And this idea of Jesus being Lord is used quite often in the book. As a matter of fact, in these six chapters, Paul is going to use the term Lord 23 times. Now, that's not necessarily an overwhelming amount as opposed to the 717 times the term is used in the New Testament. But when you think about the length of the book of Ephesians, it's not a very long book. And it's used in, you know, an average of about four times per chapter. There's going to be a couple areas where it's more or less. But 23 times in the book of Ephesians. In every instance of these 23 occasions, Paul is going to utilize the term Lord in reference to Jesus, in reference to his place, his authority, or the honor that is to be bestowed upon him. It is always used in a very reverential sense toward who Jesus is. For instance, at the very outset of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he talks about the fact, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's going to go on to talk about Jesus as Lord and utilizing that as a part of the title of who he is two other times here in Ephesians 1 in verse 15 and again in verse 17. And throughout the book, you see the recognition and the emphasis that Paul is going to place on Jesus being the Lord. I have put in the handout and up here on the screen each of the 23 instances in the book in which this term Lord is used. And we're not going to look at all of them right now. But I want you to see just how often the Apostle Paul sees fit to describe Jesus as the ruler, as the sovereign. And most of those occasions, it is about our response to him and the way that we act toward him. When you look in Ephesians, you begin looking at all of the different ways that Paul utilizes it, and maybe the key phrase, because it's specifically in the context of our statement in chapter 4, verse 5, is back in chapter 4, verse 1. Where there the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul describes himself as the prisoner of the Lord. He says, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We have to realize and we have to acknowledge that when we understand who Jesus is as Lord, what that means for us and what his relationship to us is, that serves as the core of everything else that we're going to do. Because if I have a Lord, if I have a ruler, if I have someone who is in charge over me, that dictates and that determines how I'm going to live, what I'm going to do, and who is going to have authority over me. So what does it mean? And this is where I want us to spend the bulk of our time this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord, and what impact should that have on me and on the way that I live my life? What does it mean to me? Well, when you consider the idea that Jesus is Lord, when you consider the idea that Jesus is Lord, what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means that he is the ruler and the possessor of everything. You know, when you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 20, it talks about the fact that these things God the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here Paul emphasizes the fact that God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and put all things under his feet. What is a Lord? He is a ruler. He is a sovereign. And as such, all things are under his authority. He is the ruler of all. He is the possessor of all. When you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians 2, there you have those statements beginning in verse 5 of the importance of us having the same mindset of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, speaking of his humility, of his sacrifice, and each of those things. But then you come down to verse 9, and it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has given him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess that he is Lord. The idea of Jesus being Lord is not something that is to be taken lightly. It is not a title that should simply be thrown around loosely as though it's just a moniker that was given to him by himself. Instead, it was given to him by the Father, that he is the Lord of all. But not only does it mean that he is the ruler and the possessor of all, but in the second place, understanding that Jesus is Lord forces us to acknowledge and forces us to recognize that he has the right and the authority to command not just our respect, but our obedience as well. There are many people that will call Jesus Lord from the standpoint of honor and respect, and yet refuse to be obedient to his authority. And yet, if we truly understand the nature of the lordship of Jesus, we will recognize that it is impossible to truly show honor and respect to a Lord we are not willing to obey. You know, you think back to what Jesus would talk about in Matthew chapter 7, where there in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will make the statement about those who will say to him, verse 21, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that there are going to be those who are going to say, Lord, Lord, from the standpoint of honor and respect, but unwilling to obey the authority which comes from him? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I find it very interesting how Jesus puts it on another occasion. This is not the same instance, and yet it's one of those situations that helps to teach us preachers that when you have good material, you can use it more than once. Turn over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, there Jesus is going to speak on that occasion. And beginning in verse number 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Do you see what Jesus is saying here to these who are listening to him as he journeys through the cities and the villages, according to verse 23? He says, there are going to be many who are going to come, and they are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we sit and listen to you? Didn't we hear what it was that you had to say? Didn't we show you respect? We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. We were right there with you. Yes, but what did you do with it? There are going to be so many people on the day of judgment or at the end of their lives who are going to have pinned their hopes on the fact that they've read the Bible when they've never actually done what the Bible says. It is amazing how many people you talk to, and you begin to talk to them about what the Bible says, and the first words out of their mouth are, but I've read the Bible. As though that is supposed to be the end of the discussion, because if they've read the Bible, that's enough. But that doesn't equal anything. There were many people in Jesus' day who sat in his very presence, who saw what he did, who even followed him along the roads, and yet they were not obedient. Understanding that Jesus is Lord requires in us the acknowledgement that he has the authority and he has the right to command our obedience, because he is the ruler. In the third place, understanding that Jesus is Lord means recognizing that he has the hand of judgment. When you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here in the opening statements of 2 Thessalonians, you have the Apostle Paul writing about what they are going through, the persecutions and the troubles and the struggles that they are enduring. And he makes the statement in verse 5. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may get, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, I will have to get that fixed. These things are going to take place for those who do not know God. And do not, do you see the term? Because we oftentimes just speed right through it. For them that know not God and obey not the gospel, obey not the message, obey not the proclamation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The proclamations of the Lord are binding, and they will determine who it is that is going to be saved and that is going to be lost, because he has the hand of judgment. When you turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, there the Apostle Paul, as he is preaching to the people of Athens, makes this statement at the end of his lesson. He says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is that? Our Lord Jesus. And finally, when it comes to understanding that Jesus is Lord, it means that we must understand that there is no other ruler or authority that can be placed above him in our hearts if we are to be faithful. All day long, of Jesus I am singing. He my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing, for his love means everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long, in raptured praise I sing. He's my savior. He's my king. If I am putting anything else above the authority and the responsibility that the authority that Christ has over my life and the responsibility that I have to him, he is not my Lord. I have made something else my ruler, my sovereign, the possessor of my soul. There is only one Lord. There is only one ruler, one who has the authority to tell me how I must live my life in His service. And there is no principality or power on heaven or earth that is able to reach above Him, to go around Him, or to usurp Him. We serve one Lord. You know, Jesus would make the statement, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why? There is one Lord. Have you been obedient to your Lord and the one who died for your sins this morning? Have you been willing to believe on His name? Have you been willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him before men, to be immersed in water that your sins might be washed away? Have you been one who has been willing to live your life in His service, to recognize the authority that He possesses as Lord, and to bend your will to His? If we can assist you this morning, whether it be in obedience to the gospel, or whether it be in needing prayers and encouragement and strength to be the servant of His that He wants you to be and that you need to be, if we can assist you in any way at this time, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?